just pray together one more time. Lord Jesus, thank you for the time to come together as a family. And I pray that your Spirit would bind all of us together in Christ. We share a common spirit. We share a common faith and belief. And Lord, I ask that your Spirit would come and minister to our hearts even now. Lord, I pray that when we leave, we will look upon spending time with you and sharing our heart with you in a different way. Would you change our minds if prayer is a drudgery or a burden? And I pray that you would turn our hearts so that we look at prayer, we look at spending time with you and talking with you as a true delight of our lives. Every one of us in this room. I can't do that, but I pray that you would. I pray that you would give this people a heart for prayer. That we would love coming before you and sharing what's on our mind, sharing our thoughts and our desires. Lord, grow us in that direction, I pray. And may these words be sweet to us. And I need your help, so please put your words in my mouth. Let nothing that I would say cause anyone to stumble or feel like an imposing of a burdensome command, but simply a delightful invitation to a conversation with you, a lifestyle of conversation with you. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. There's three areas that we as elders have sensed that during this ministry year, the Lord is inviting us to grow in. One of those is unity and coming together as a body, and that's one of the reasons why we've had members meetings and more frequent corporate meetings, that we have time to come together, share with each other, pray with each other, get to know each other, eat some pizza, have some pasta, just to get together. That's one of the reasons we're doing that. The other thing is outreach. We want the Lord to continue to put on our hearts a burden to reach out into our communities and make a difference for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be a people who continues to have a mindset of being in the world, salt and light, so that we can make changes. And the third area that we have sensed is the area of prayer. And as I was making my way through the Bible reading plan that I use at the last week or so, right before the end of the year, I came across Colossians 4, and verse 2 jumped out at me. I just want to read it again. You'll probably have it memorized by the time you leave today. It's very short. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, when you think about prayer, what is it? Don't we ask the question, what is prayer? It's a basic notion, and many of you think, okay, here we go, review, right? But if you were to ask someone, what is prayer, what kind of response would you get? And I heard the story of, in the 1850s, Dwight Moody, who was an American evangelist, was invited to Scotland to come and preach a series of revivals. And while he was in Scotland, they asked him if he would go and speak to the local elementary school, about 500 or 600 students. And he, of course, he said, sure. So he went. How many of you have ever spoken before little children, right? We just saw it. You never know what you're going to get, right? Well, he went and he was trying to think, what should I speak about? And prayer is one of the most basic things in Christian development. And he said, so I'll talk about prayer. So he asked the question. He said, what is prayer? And to his surprise, about 100 little hands shot up, and one little anxious guy on the front row, you know, he's waving and waving very anxiously. So Moody calls on this little guy to answer, and he said, what is prayer? And the little guy responded with this: prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will by the help of the Holy Spirit in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgments of his mercies. And if you were raised in a Presbyterian background, you know that's the answer to question number 98 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So Moody responded, "Be thankful, my son, that you were born in Scotland." He had a good training. He knew the answer. So what if someone was just passing you by and said, what's prayer? What would you say? And you don't have to answer, but I asked myself the question, what would I tell my kids? If one of my kids were to say, Dad, what's prayer? I think I would probably say, it's talking to God, having a conversation with the Lord. But the Westminster Confession in this particular answer is a bit more specific. It's the offering up of our desires unto God. And we can look at all the rest of it. It's a great answer. But the point I want you to think about is offering up of your desires to God. That's exactly right. That is the heart of prayer. So I just quickly did a word search. I got my Bible software out and I typed in prayer just to see where and how it appears. And there are 142 verses in which prayer popped up. And in all of the cases where prayers were recorded, where you have someone speaking and giving a prayer, that's exactly what it is. Someone talking to God, sharing what is on my heart, sharing the desires of our heart. We're talking to him. It's a conversation. It involves listening, but primarily in Scripture, when prayer is mentioned, it's you or a person talking to God, sharing what's on your heart. And so, that's a very personal thing, isn't it? It's a very intimate experience between you and your Heavenly Father. So we could say, or could define, prayer as simply a person sharing his or her heart with the Father. I like the sharing of the heart. It's much more open and welcoming to me than prayer is a commandment. But do you enjoy sitting down with the Lord and sharing your heart? Do you enjoy a good cup of tea or a cup of coffee with a friend? We do, mostly. We enjoy fellowship with friends and spending time with our friends. So Colossians 4:2, this verse, teaches us three things about prayer. First, that we are continue steadfastly in it, and that we are to be watchful in it, and to be thankful. We'll only have time for the first two. That continue steadfastly in prayer, and be watchful in it. Thankful, we'll just hit at the very end. But the word for continue steadfastly means to continue in with intense effort despite difficulty. So if Paul is here and he's writing to believers in the city of Colossae, it's the very end of the letter, he's finishing, it's almost his final words of the letter, these final instructions that he's giving, and he's saying, pray steadfastly, continue in prayer steadfastly, meaning it's going to require effort, so you should engage in it and don't give up. Continue, even in the face of adversity. All of those ideas are wrapped up in this one Greek word. So things that you have to put effort into, you may have a tendency to resist. Anything that requires effort, we often are averse to. This doesn't come natural. We can do lots of things we enjoy, right? But doing something that requires effort and intentionality is a bit more challenging, especially in the face of difficulty. How many of you think it is easy to find time to pray? You got it down, it's easy. Not one person? What about it's difficult? It's a challenge. You resonate with what Paul is inviting us to. So a couple of translations for this. The NIV and the NASB both translate this, devote yourselves to prayer. And I like the way the Contemporary English translation renders this, never give up praying. I like that. Now, why? Well, you know we're commanded throughout Scripture to pray continually. Never giving up, always praying. Let me just remind you of a few quickly ones. Romans 12:2. Be constant in prayer. Pray always. Ephesians 6:18. Pray at all times. You probably know these verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Now you think, okay, that's Paul. Where does Paul get the idea that you should pray all of the time? And probably you're thinking, how on earth is that possible? And yet, why would he be so bold to tell us, pray always? Pray constantly. Where does he get that idea? I think he gets it from Jesus. When the disciples ask Jesus, can you please teach us how to pray? he responded with what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. And in that prayer, there's one line that says, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. How often do you think you should pray that prayer? Well, as often as you want bread, right? What's the purpose? He intends for prayer to be a daily habit, something we engage in as often as eating. So even Jesus is telling us this. And then Luke tells us that he goes right on, right after he says this, and he shares a little parable about a man who has a friend who comes to visit at midnight. Now, how many of you rejoice at the thought of friends who arrive at midnight? You haven't cleaned the house. You haven't prepared. There's nothing to eat. So what do you do? In fact, I'll tell you a funny story. No, I shouldn't. It's about my mother, and it'll get me in trouble. She doesn't like surprise visitors. I'll put it that way. And so this guy is in need of some food. He has nothing to give his neighbors. So what do you do in a time of trouble? You go to a friend. It's midnight. He goes to a friend. He knocks on the door and he says, hey, can I have some bread? Give me 3 loaves of bread. And his friend says, I'm in bed. Can you go away? The kids are asleep. Be quiet. You're disturbing me. Go away. Friends, no, please. It's inhospitable not to serve someone bread. Can you just please quickly? I'll be gone in an instant. Just give me some bread. And you know what happens, right? Go away. And he persists. And eventually he gets 3 loaves of bread. Why? He kept asking. Jesus says the point of the parable is that this man received what he asked for because he persisted in asking. He then goes on to nail this home by saying this, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it is opened to him. Even horribly wicked fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. So how much more will a good and holy God give good things to those who ask him? And if there's any doubt, what Jesus intends, he then shares a story about a widow who goes to a wicked judge, and she asks for her to be given justice in the face of an adversary. And the woman keeps coming, give me justice. This judge cares nothing for this woman, nor, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, does he fear God. He has no accountability to God whatsoever. And so finally, he does give the woman what she wants. Why? And that's not a rhetorical question. Why? He's tired of listening to her. So he gives her what is just to get her out of his hair. Jesus clearly explains why he told this story. Luke 18:1 says, and he told them the parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus wants his people to be in constant prayer. He lived this out right before the eyes of the disciples. He modeled this. How many times did the disciples wake up and find Jesus off somewhere under some bush praying already before the sun is up? He's constantly in prayer. He got away by himself often. He spent entire nights in prayer. He seemed like he was always praying. And some of the things which he said leads us to believe that. He once said, I do nothing of my own accord, but only what the Father tells me to do. I never do anything without the Father telling me to do it. When does he have time to hear that? He went on and he said, I never even speak a word without the Father has already told me. If he's telling the truth, that man prayed all the time, right? Jesus needed to be in constant prayer. If that's the case, how much more do we? If he needed to hear from his Father on a daily basis and a regular basis, how much more do we need to hear from our Father? But the struggle here is, you hearing me tell you need to pray all the time, how does that land? Is that a burdensome command? Because you already feel, I know I don't spend enough time in prayer. I know that. And so simply telling you this is the command that God wants you to pray is probably not going to change your mind that you're going to pray more often or grow in your life of prayer. So I prayed and asked the Lord, can you help me say something that will be good and encouraging to all of us as a people that will encourage us to pray? And I found a verse. But it's Proverbs 15:8. You can turn there if you would like. So the question, if we're commanded to pray all of the time, why? Why does God want us to be in constant prayer? One possible answer is, well, he doesn't know what we want. You got to tell him, right? He doesn't quite know. He lacks the knowledge. I mean, the world's filled with lots of people who have lots of needs. And so maybe he just needs to know, right? Just bring this to his attention. Well, is that it? God doesn't know what you need? Why pray? Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, of course, God knows your needs before you even pray. So why does he want you to pray? And I want you to think for a moment, could it possibly be that one of the reasons that God, there's lots of reasons to pray. I'm not going to share them all today. But one example, could it possibly be that the Lord tells us to pray all of the time because he enjoys the fellowship of his children? Could it be that God actually is delighted when we pray to him, when we're close to him? So a couple days ago, we were taking down the Christmas tree at our house. A family adventure to take down the poor little pitiful, dry, drooping Christmas tree. And so we put on some Christmas music to make this prickly little task a little more enjoyable. David was tired of hearing Christmas music. You've heard it everywhere. And so he grabs some earphones and his iPad and he starts listening to his own music. Well, when you carry an iPad, what happens? This hand cannot get an ornament off of the tree. It's very inefficient. And so I got frustrated that we could be making a greater headway if we had both hands actually taking off ornaments. And so I said, David, can't you just enjoy the music we're all listening to and use both hands to get the ornaments off? And he said, no, the music is not enjoyable. And he's listening to his. This led to a small conversation between us and a large amount of frustration. So the result was we spent time on the opposite sides of the tree trying to stay away from one another. Well, that night as we were going to bed, I'm sharing this with his permission, by the way. As we were going to bed, I sat down with David and I said, tell me what happened this afternoon around the Christmas tree. Those words came out of my mouth. I didn't even realize what I was saying or considering what I'm going to preaching about. But was it that I didn't know what happened? Of course, I knew what happened. I knew the factual events surrounding all that went on. The reason I said it was I wanted to talk through the reason for the distance between us. I didn't want to remain with a wound in our relationship. I wanted to be close to him again. So I said, tell me what happened, not because I didn't know, because I enjoyed the closeness of our friendship and relationship, and I wanted to stay that way. Is that possible that the Lord wants you to share the desires of your heart so that you stay close to him? It's an invitation to remain near to the heart of God. Well, that might be a nice story, but is there any biblical evidence? Can't base our lives on nice stories. We need to base it on scripture. So Proverbs 15:8. I'll just read this to you. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Now that's the English Standard Version. It's an excellent translation and I love it, but I don't like this translation of this verse. And just as a footnote, some of you have asked for reading plans and some schedule to keep you going. The Olive Tree Foundation has come up with a free Bible study application that you can download for iPhone or Android or any platform, PC and Mac. It's free and the ESV is included for free. There are reading plans that come along with it. If you'd like a free version, they're giving it away. They're in the 12 days of Christmas. So if you want to try it out on your phone, download the app and it's what I use to keep track of my reading. Now back to Proverbs 15:8. If you look at it, If you have it before you, one more time, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The key word is acceptable. So the Hebrew word means favor or delight or pleasure. But the ESV doesn't translate it that way. It can also mean acceptance, but the context has to determine how the word is translated. So the King James Version and the New American Standard both translate this as delight, and the NIV translated as pleases. So the key is which word more effectively communicates the contrast of emotion in this passage? Does acceptable carry the idea, or is it delight or pleasure? I mean, the sacrifice of the wicked, God, does it say God rejects? No. It says he what? He hates it. That's intense. He hates the sacrifice of the wicked, and yet the prayer of the upright, he delights in. The converse emotional energy that's put into that communicates better the meaning. And I think that's confirmed when we look at the very next verse, which says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, and yet he loves those who pursue righteousness. So this contrasting emotion, I think, that delight or pleases better carries the meaning of what the writer is trying to convey. So the point is, God does not merely endure your prayers. He enjoys them, right? He delights in them. The God of this universe doesn't just tolerate your requests. He rejoices in them. They bring him pleasure. He is pleased, and it gives him delight when his children come to him to pray. So, do you look at prayer that way? Is it pleasing to the Lord? Don't you like to make people that you love happy? You want to please them? Have you ever thought of prayer being pleasing to the Lord? Bringing him delight and pleasure and goodness? And he shares his heart? It's his desire that we come to him with our desires and tell him what we're thinking and what we wish. And repeatedly, that's the point Jesus is making. Come again and again and again to your Father and offer up your desires. And you might think, well, that gets weary. I can't stand it when people ask me the same question again. And so I don't want to be that kind of person. Well, we have to change the way we think about God and understand from Scripture how God operates, because it's not the same as we do. So I found an amazing verse in Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise on earth. In other words, God has ordained people to stand before him and repeatedly all day and all night say, fulfill your promises to Jerusalem. Make it a praise of all the earth. He says, I have appointed people not to give me any rest. That's amazing. He is not bothered by pestering prayers. He delights in them. That's staggering. The God who we serve is a kind of God that loves when his children share their heart with him. Not only does he desire it, he delights in it. He enjoys it. So your praying to your heavenly Father makes the creator of this universe happy. It thrills his heart. When you go to him and share what you want, then he rejoices. And I know if you spend enough time with him, you'll be careful what you pray for, right? You have the Holy Spirit within. You won't pray for needless non-essentials. You'll pray for things that will accord with his will. And don't little children do this? Little kids have it down as far as asking for what they want. Again, how many of you have been wearied into tears from your children asking you the same question over and over and over and over? And eventually, what? Sometimes we give in, and little kids know this. So whether it's the 1,050th time, we're going to keep asking. Eventually, mom and dad are going to give in. So when we pray, be like little children. How many times does Jesus use a little child as an example? He says, unless you become like little children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think this verse would tell us, unless we become like little children, we're not going to have our prayers answered. Jesus is telling us, come to me again and again and again. The reason we don't is because we don't want to weary God. But just for a second, think. Did God ever think? I mean, I've told you already, we've established Jesus prayed how often? Almost constantly, right? He constantly came before the Lord asking, seeking from him. And so did God ever think, good grief, Jesus, can you leave me alone for 5 minutes? Can you give me a little peace and quiet? I mean, for goodness sake, learn how to make a decision on your own. I'm not always going to be with you. Does God ever say that? No. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Come to me. It thrills my soul when you pray to me. I'm never going to leave you. Let's talk always. And yet, because we're fallen, sinful parents, we think God has the same bad habits that we do. He does not. We see cracked reflections of the good and glorious God in humanity, but we can't stay there. Let's go to the Bible and see God enjoys when you come to him again and again and again, repeatedly. So if you want to make your Creator happy in 2013, make perpetual prayer a practice in your life. Always set aside talking to him throughout the day, as well as intentional times in the morning to pray. So the first admonition that Paul tells us, continue steadfastly in prayer. Keep praying. Don't give up, even in the face of opposition. Put forth the effort this year to make some changes. The second point, he says, be watchful in prayer. How many of you, when you ever told anybody tell you, when you pray, be watchful? That just struck me as very odd. Watchful for what? And what does it even mean? Does that mean we shouldn't pray with our eyes closed? Be watchful? Are we supposed to be looking around? Well, maybe we are. The word be watchful means keep awake. It means stay alert when you're praying. Don't fall asleep. So Paul gives this admonition, but I think he got it from Jesus again. Matthew 26:38. Jesus said almost the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Interesting. He didn't say pray with me. Verse 40 in Matthew 26. And he came to his disciples. He found them sleeping and he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Could you not keep awake with me for 1 hour? So verse 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. They're two different things. Watch and pray. I want you to pray, but I also want you to watch. Meaning, I want you to stay awake when you pray. How many of you fall asleep when you pray? We all do, right? You get quiet and still. We're so utterly exhausted in life. As soon as we're quiet and still for 5 minutes, we're out. And Paul is saying, keep alert. Jesus is saying, watch. Be physically alert. So let me close with seven admonitions, seven recommendations to help you keep watchful in prayer. The first, go to bed. If you want to spend time with the Lord and you want to be alert enough to stay awake, what does that necessitate? You have to get rest. Know your body. If you're going to spend time with the Lord in the morning, 15 minutes before you go to work or whatever, go to bed so that you have time to get up. Know how much rest you need and live accordingly. We stress ourselves so much, and yet we need rest. We need concentrated time in prayer. Yes, you can pray on the way to work. Pray throughout the day. Pray in all of the situations of daily life, but there needs to be concentrated, central, alone time that you can focus to the Lord. I can send my wife text messages all day, call her occasionally when I'm between stoplights, but if we don't have time together alone, is our marriage going to grow? No.
We need time together, alone, concentrated time. It's the same with the Lord. Prayer is about a relationship. Yes, talk to him throughout the day. But do you have time when you can sit face to face with the Lord? Share what's on your heart and then be still enough to listen. That's what I'd like to see. Secondly, get up. Stop praying laying down. It won't work if you're laying in bed praying. Pray before you go to sleep, yes. But if that's the only time you pray, you won't finish a sentence. So sit up or stand up. You can go for a walk, right? Enoch walked with God. And God loved it so much, he just took him right on home. So get up, sit up, walk, stand up. Somehow, don't lay down. Third, get awake. When you wake up in the morning, you have time with the Lord. Get a cup of coffee, get the tea, splash some water on your face, sit down in a place, turn on the light, get your chair, find that special place, and make sure you're awake. George Mueller would say he always constantly read a few verses of scripture, a chapter, before he ever started praying to make sure that his mind was engaged. I like that idea. Number four. Get a quiet place. Have a specific meeting place. It's as if you're meeting with an important person. Consider this an engagement with the Lord. Have a particular place that you can go to that's quiet, no TV, no cell phones, no internet, no news, no newspaper, just a place you can sit alone with the Lord. Five, get comfortable. Sometimes we think only the holy people pray on their knees and good grief, I have knee pains that I'm concentrating. Lord, please take away the knee pain. Well, just get up. Find a place that's comfortable that allows you the freedom to talk to the Lord. Number six, get a plan. Schedule the appointment. Make it a goal that you can embrace and not a drudgery. 10 or 15 minutes. That's all I would ask you to consider. In the morning, 10 or 15 minutes before you go to work. Alone and quiet with the Lord. Put it on your calendar so that nothing encroaches. Make it a priority, is my invitation. And seven, get a book. I can't say all that needs to be said on prayer. There's so much more to be said. And I have been blessed by three books that I would like to recommend to you. The first one is The Hidden Life of Prayer by David McIntyre. It was written originally in 1891. If you have a Kindle, or you can get the Kindle app for your iPhone, you can download it from the Kindle store for 99 cents. Or you can buy the paperback, which is $8. It's a wonderful little book of old wisdom. We need to read old books and new books. This is a good old book. The second one is a new one, right? It's called A Praying Life, Connecting with God in a Distracting World by Paul Miller, 2009. It's a wonderful little book. The six things I just shared from you, I adapted from some of the things that he included in that book. It's a very readable, accessible book. And lastly is George Mueller's autobiography. I know of no one in the history of recent Christianity who took prayer so seriously as George Mueller. If you read that book, I guarantee you will be encouraged to pray. So, be watchful. Be watchful in prayer. Be alert. Be awake. And one of the things that you should watch for is God to actually answer the prayers you start praying. I think sometimes we get so discouraged about praying because we don't see any results. I would like to invite you and all of us as a community to consider doing something. The first time I got excited about praying was in high school. When me and Keith and Kevin Hornbeck got together and started keeping a notebook, we decided, born out of a little frustration, does God really answer prayers? Let's start writing this stuff down. So we started keeping track. As we would pray together, we wrote down the requests, and one little side of the notebook on the other side was answered. And you know what? It started filling up. And just this morning, I forget who I was talking with now, somebody said, Michael, it was you, wasn't it? Michael said, I started doing that too, writing down my prayers, and pretty soon I couldn't keep track of all the prayers were answered. So right over here on this music stand is a piece of paper. As a church, would it not be nice if we saw the Lord move mightily among us? How are we going to know God is up to something unless we write it down? I don't know about you. I forget what I did 45 minutes ago. So if God answered a prayer last week, I don't even remember it. But if we write it down, perhaps we will begin to see God is at work among us. He is doing some amazing things. So there's a couple of columns. There's the first column is a column for you if you want to write your name. It's optional. And the date. The middle column is the request. Make it simple. Write only what's appropriate. I know not every prayer request is going to be appropriate to keep out here in public. But if you have a request, write it down. You can do it anonymously if you wish. And then let's keep track of the date that the Lord answers and what he answers. If that resonates with you and you want to try it and put the Lord to the test and say, will you show us your glory? It's not wrong to ask him to show us your glory. That's very right. So when I say put him to the test, I don't mean I'm going to jump off the building and see if you'll catch me. I mean, God, will you glorify the name of Jesus among us? Will you give me some encouragement? Many of you are discouraged. Maybe this would be one of the means by which the Lord would help us to be watchful, watching for answers. I'm praying to cause us to take it more seriously as a body of believers. So let's be watchful. And another thing is look for opportunities to pray. I want to encourage you, begin now to think about participating in the 24-hour prayer watch. It's at the end of the month. And have you ever wondered, why do we call it the 24-hour prayer watch, not just the 24 hours of prayer? Because we hope you'll stay awake during the time you're here. And because we as a body of believers want to be attentive to what the Lord is doing. We want to be earnest about coming together to say, Lord, help us, and here's the ways. So maybe we will add some more fleshly dimensions that will add some meat to our time together. And he and I have been discussing some things that we might do. Pray about that. So let me just wrap it up. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Don't give up. Despite the effort, let this year be a bit different. Why? Because God loves it when you pray. He enjoys your repeated requests. He is not tired of perpetual, persistent prayers. He loves it. Be a pest to the Lord in your life of prayer. Be watchful in prayer. Be awake. Stay alert for what the Lord might do. And lastly, Paul says, be thankful. We have no right to enter the throne room of the God of this universe except through the blood of Jesus. Be thankful that Jesus said, you can pray in my name. You can use my authority to come before God. Thank the Lord we have permission to pray with authority, with the kind of assurance that if we pray according to his will, it gets answered. That's what Jesus bought for us. So thank the Lord for the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to change our hearts in ways that are appropriate about praying. May we see this as a delightful invitation to a wonderful conversation with you. Praying is not some magic word or magic formula. It's simply getting to know you and sharing the desires of our hearts. And I know as we get to know you, you will change our hearts so that we begin to pray in accordance with your will. Spending time with you will cause us to get to know you in ever more pleasing ways. I pray that 2013 would be a delightful year of growth in prayer. So please let this invitation land with joy and excitement, not with commanding drudgery. So, Lord, I thank you for the command.